In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So all over the world this weekend, despite this new world that we are living in, millions of people are still celebrating Christmas. And has become custom for so many years, each year the church appeals to those same people to remember the real reason for the season. And fortunately, in the midst of all the candlelight and the carols and the bells and the smells of Christmas, that old story, the true story, will be told over and over again. Of Gabriel's visits, the journey to Bethlehem, the arrival of a baby in a barn or in a cave, as some historians have put forward, the announcement to the shepherds in the night, the star in the east, and the mission of the Magi to find the Christ child. The story is so familiar. We know it very well. And in a world of such great religious diversity, where there is increasing doubt and disbelief about all things biblical, maybe it's not so much doubt and disbelief that Christians should be guarding against. The danger that we face each year is simply familiarity. Knowing the story so well, and so well in fact, that we miss its wonder. It was the 14th century poet Geoffrey Chaucer who is credited with coining the phrase, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And when we first turn to Christ, it's a bit like a honeymoon. There's real excitement. But after a while, we do tend to take our salvation for granted. In the beginning, we are awed by him. But perhaps today we are not so amazed anymore. Our lives of worship become routine. They become ordinary. The songs we sing become a habit. The Bible that we read becomes dry and old. The testimonies of fellow Christians don't move us like they once did, because we've seen it all before and we've heard it all before. And the birth of Christ, the wonder is gone. 500 years ago, the reformer Martin Luther said that the mystery of the humanity of Jesus, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond human understanding. Now, that God, who is fully divine, took upon himself a human body to live among us, certainly is beyond our comprehension. But when you read the Bible, you soon begin to learn that his doing so was absolutely necessary for our redemption. There really was no other alternative. And today we're going to look at that same old story and ponder on some of the things that the birth of Jesus means to us today. If you look at the first few verses of Luke chapter 2, We see that throughout the Roman Empire, people were commanded to return to their ancestral homes because there was a census. And Joseph was a descendant of King David. He took his fiancée, who was pregnant and close to giving birth, and he made the journey from Nazareth, where they lived, to his hometown of Bethlehem. And so it was no surprise then when they arrived, because of the census, that they couldn't find any accommodation. Bethlehem was a tiny village, and so they ended up in a barn where Jesus was born. While this was all going on, angels appeared to some shepherds and told them the good news. And it was then that the angels broke out in song, giving glory to God. And they told the shepherds that the Savior had been born. They told them where he was and what to look for when they got into town. When the angels left, the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see for themselves what these angels had been talking about. Now, for centuries, this event had been foretold, and now it was taking place before their very eyes. And they told everyone what they saw, and they spread the wonder concerning the news of the Savior. Verse 18 says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then, in keeping with Jewish tradition, on the eighth day, Joseph and Mary circumcised the boy, and following the Lord's instructions, they gave him the name of Jesus. There were some wonderful things that happened that night long ago. And from this passage, we can see that Jesus' birth resulted in at least four things which should be continuing in our day and in our lives. The first thing is that the birth of Christ resulted in praise. Now, we can only speculate about how much the angels knew of what was about to happen. But there's no question that they were excited when it finally did happen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, and the angels themselves left the glory of heaven as he made himself completely vulnerable. There's nothing more helpless and vulnerable than a newborn baby. And here is their Creator, their Lord and their Master, who submitted himself to such a lowly and such a vulnerable position. We sing Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. Now, that's a wonderful Christmas carol, but Revelation chapter 12 tells us that this night was far from calm and peaceful. There was an all-out war being waged in the heavenly realms. Satan and his demons vehemently opposed this birth. And in fact, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, they had been fighting to prevent the birth of Christ. And now it happened, and Jesus gives us the first glimpse here of the fact that he is going to be the victor. First in the manger, and of course, ultimately on the cross. And the angels were singing great praises in plain sight of these shepherds. Now, I think that Satan is absolutely thrilled when we celebrate Xmas. I think he likes the tinsel and the office parties, because those are the things that take our focus off of Jesus. Luke 2, verse 20 tells us that after the shepherds went into town and saw for themselves what the angels had told them about, they'd left the stable also praising God. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And again, because we're so familiar with the story, we don't stop and think about it. Can you imagine the scene as these men left that place with great joy in their hearts, knowing that they had seen the salvation of Israel, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, and they'd seen him with their own eyes. And they told everybody what they saw. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise is not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Praise is vital. Praise is an important part of our lives, and the absence of praise should alarm us. We all praise what we delight in and in what we enjoy. Have you ever known a fisherman who didn't tell anybody about what he caught? Have you ever known a golfer who didn't tell anybody about the hole-in-one that he missed by a matter of inches? And our grandparents here today, how many of you told no one when your grandchildren were born? We praise the important things in our lives. And we communicate this to others out of love for these things, because we delight in them. And so an absence of praise should serve as a spiritual indicator in our lives. If we're not praising God, we need to ask ourselves why. Could it be that familiarity has bred contempt? The birth of Jesus Christ resulted in great praise from everybody who was involved in it, because they delighted in the news that they heard and in the baby that they saw. They were given a glimpse of the hand of God at work, and they rejoiced in it and they praised Him. So God's work in our lives should result in praise. The second thing that the birth of Jesus resulted in was great joy, because of the good news of the gospel. Verses 10 and 11, this is what the angels say: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels brought good news of great joy. It was great joy because it had been long anticipated. It was great joy because this was the Messiah, the Savior, and He was finally here. And the great joy didn't end there. It had to do with the joy that He would give to all who call on Him as their Lord and Savior. It should give you great joy to know that the all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent God of the universe was born into this world for you. Yes, He did it for the entire world, but He also did it for you as an individual. He was born for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose from the grave for you, and today He intercedes for you. That truth should bring great joy to us, knowing what the birth of Christ means for us. Now, do you know that great joy as well? Or is joy just one of those buzzwords that we tend to throw around at this time of year? Because now more than ever, people need to hear the gospel of Christ and the great joy that it brings, because it is only He who holds the key to eternal life. The third thing the birth of Jesus resulted in was great peace. Not only was there good news of great joy that night, but there was good news concerning peace. The angel said in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." In Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, it says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." When the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus and the gospel, he called it a gospel of peace. God is the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians 2 verse 14, it says, "He Himself is our peace." And God, by the blood of Christ, has made peace. He has purchased our peace, and Jesus came and He preached peace. Our understanding of peace is so limited. To us, peace means simply the absence of war. Somebody once very cynically said that peacetime merely gives us a chance to reload. And if the peace that you're looking for is peace and quiet and a life without trouble, then Jesus is not for you. Because the Bible teaches that in our natural sinful condition, we are at enmity with God. We are objects of His wrath. But Jesus came to change all of that. He came to remove that enmity and to reconcile us to God, to give us peace with Him. The greatest peace a sinner can have is to have peace with God, and to know that he is right with his Creator, and that when all is said and done here on earth, that there is something even better which awaits us on the other side of death. Have you ever wondered why so many people who have absolutely no connection with God so often turn to Him when they face the reality that their life might be coming to an end? As Christians, we're often critical of people like that. An extreme example is we hear stories of death row prisoners the night before the execution turning to Christ, and we don't rejoice. Instead, we think that they've got some nerve. The thing is, though, that people like that are simply obeying their deepest instincts to be at peace with God. We know instinctively that there's something wrong. Ask yourself this question: why am I a Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? Look down deep within yourself and you might be surprised at the answer. Yes, you've probably been influenced and guided by Christian parents or grandparents. Even those children's stories that you heard many years ago at Sunday school, even those will have some lasting effect. But when you examine your heart, I think you'll find that the answer to the question, why am I a Christian, is because you know how desperately you need to be at peace with God. It's our greatest need. And how can we have that? How can we have that peace? Romans 5 verse 1 has the answer. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you finally admit that you have no hope of eternal life without him, and that nothing you can do will earn you favor with God, when you stop trusting yourself and your ability to please him, and simply trust the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for your sins, when you place your faith in Jesus, God declares you to be forgiven for your sins, and he gives you the righteousness of his Son. And then you are at peace with him. That is when you have the peace that the angels sang about all those years ago. That's why the angel could say that he brought good news of great peace, because to each of us was born that day in the city of David a Savior. Not a politician, not a doctor, not a military commander, but a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The fourth thing that the birth of Jesus resulted in was glory. His birth was glorious in its fulfillment. Daniel told us about when he would be born. Isaiah told us that a virgin would conceive. Micah told us where he would be born. Jeremiah prophesied the killing of all the innocent babies by Herod. The life of Jesus Christ is an amazing testament to the glory of God, in that over and over, God has given us exact details about the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus. Who else but God can say what will happen tomorrow? Now, we can speculate, we can kind of guess at what the weather will be like tomorrow. I can tell you what I hope to achieve in the next few days. I can tell you that I think this may or may happen, or may not happen. But only God is glorious enough to see tomorrow as clearly as he sees today and yesterday. And Jesus' birth is glorious in its wonder. The whole story of the incarnation is full of wonder. God promised Eve a son who would crush the head of Satan. And the entire Old Testament is the story of God preparing the way for the Savior. The virgin birth is a wonder. That the King of Kings would be born in a dank and smelly barn meant for farm animals is a wonder. That he would sleep in and be nursed in a feeding trough is a wonder. It is a wonder that God would choose to do what he did and in the way that he did it. And when you stop and really think about all the wonders surrounding the birth of Jesus, the angels, the shepherds, the star of Bethlehem, the journey of the wise men to go and see him, you cannot help but marvel at the glory of God. But here's another reason why Jesus Christ's birth results in glory to God. It is because we can experience it personally. Can you imagine how those shepherds must have felt? The angels didn't appear to royalty. They didn't announce the birth to the Magi. They appeared to these shepherds, common men who did a common and a menial job. But they were given an uncommon experience. They were told and they went to see. And that can be your experience too. And today the Holy Spirit gives you that same invitation. Because you too can see with the eyes of faith the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not in a manger anymore. He's not on the cross of Calvary anymore. But today he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for his Father's command to return to earth and to finish the work that he began long ago. You see, because the incarnation of Christ, his birth in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, was only the first of two visits that Jesus will make to earth. On that first visit, he came to purchase your salvation. He came to live and die and rise from the grave to pay for your sins. He came to offer you and to offer me eternal life. And his invitation is for you to be reconciled to God and to be at peace with him. And God will forgive you for your sins, and he will clothe you in the righteousness of his own Son when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the Christmas story. It might be an old story that you've heard many times. It may even have become a little stale because you've heard it so often. But the point is that your familiarity with the story of Emmanuel, of God with us, does not diminish its wonder and its glory just because you've become used to it. So just pause for a moment and consider what God has done for you. Look at the manger as it stands in the shadow of the cross. He did all of this for you. Don't make the mistake of missing the good news of Jesus Christ. It was on the 14th of December, 1903, that the brothers Orville and Wilbur Wright were finally successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Now, of course, they were absolutely thrilled, even though they couldn't possibly know how much that event would change the course of history. But they did send a telegram. This is a true story. They sent a telegram to their sister Catherine. The telegram said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." And in her excitement, Catherine then rushed off to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the telegram. And his famous comment was, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He completely missed the good news of what they'd actually achieved. Don't miss the wonder of the birth of Jesus. Don't allow the familiarity of Christmas to rob you of the joys that God has for you. He is worthy of your praise today. His birth is the greatest news in the world because of what it meant. Everything about his birth is about the glory of God. And so my prayer for us today, as we celebrate Christmas with millions of people all over the world, is that we would stop and just take in the wonder of it all once more and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because that's what it really is all about. So shall we pray? Lord, the story of your birth, that you came into this world as one of us, is one which most of us have grown up with, and we have heard it often, and we have heard nothing new today. It is the same old wonderful story. And Father, we confess that we have become so familiar with it that it has lost its wonder. And we have been swept up in all the commercial aspects of this time of year, and how easily we forget just what you have done for us. And so, Father, our prayer today, our earnest prayer, is that you would give us that sense of joy that we once had. That we will gaze at the manger, at the cross, and at the empty tomb. And that you would, in a sense, just take our breath away once more as we consider what you have done for us. Lord, we pray for those who are near and dear to us, who have yet to bow the knee, who may be familiar with the story but haven't yet seen the wonder of it and what it really means to them. We pray that the gospel of Christ would penetrate hearts, especially now in this world that we're living in. Give us a sense of your glory once more as we consider just who you are and what you have done for us, that you would receive the glory, both now and for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.